I had thought I finished the introduction, but I haven't. I still have three messages. The reading is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 13. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also he also trusted, after that he heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, the verses I have mainly in mind are 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The wonderful thing here, there is a prophecy fulfilled that Jesus Christ has came, the incarnation, to this world, and the mystery is revealed. We will never exhaust in words or in mind, really, the mystery of the gospel, but it is enough for us to understand a prophecy is fulfilled, and the mystery that God had in his heart is revealed in as far as we are capable of accepting it. We have glimpses of the divine source of our redemption. In verse 13, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, in the heavenly places in Christ. As sure as possible, we must be clear on redemption. Now then, salvation and redemption, in a sense, are interchangeable. What redemption adds is this, that it is salvation at a great cost, that is Calvary. So, I think I mentioned last time, when people went to a pawn shop, as there were many of them during the 30s, that people would take something, and in, say, 2 or 3 weeks, they'd go and buy it back with a very heavy interest on it and redeem it. You are redeeming that which was really yours, you're redeeming it. And here, in redemption, he is redeeming us who are really his. He pays a price. and the price is Calvary. And something of the magnificence of the plan in imagination, as we stand by the throne and see our eternal Redeemer and the work of redemption planned in the heart of God. It would be wonderful if we all could capture something of the wonder of it all. It would change our lives, as it changed the lives of the men in the early church and the women too, into godly people. And it's wonderful to read about them in these chapters. It means also our eternal security. Well, are we all sure of that here tonight? Are you sure of your eternal security in heaven? It's easy to say, I believe, but it's another thing to know in your heart. There is the doctrine we can easily, well, fairly easily recognize in our minds, but to be able to say in our hearts, and truly so, is a very wonderful thing. Yes, I know I am redeemed. I know that I'm sure of this eternal security. In John, we have these words: these things are written that he may know that he have eternal life. To know. If you ask people, they'll say, well, I think, I hope, I don't want to be presumptuous, I trust so, but they fall short of that. I know. Isn't it remarkable regarding Job, which we talked about on Sunday, I think so. It may have been the Welsh service. That Job lost everything. Well, he didn't lose his wife, for she was no help to him. She was holding him back. But he lost his goods. People say, if you lose that, it's a lot. He lost his health. Some people think that if you have your health, you've got everything. You have a lot. But he lost his children, his sons and his daughters. And he was covered with boils, so he sat in ashes there. And yet each time bad news came, he said, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Could we say that? Could we say that in the face of great adversity, that we have a great loss? Well, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you can strike that note, it's a tune from heaven. Now then, we see the love of God on Calvary in a blaze. Now here's the first little heading, the riches of his wealth, because that's what we're talking about here. I'll read you this hymn, it's so very beautiful. Oh, what matchless condescension. Listen to this carefully. Oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays, claiming our supreme attention to his boundless works and ways. His own glory he reveals in gospel days. In the person of the Saviour, all his majesty is seen. Love and justice shine forever, and without a veil between, we approach him and rejoice in his dear name. Would we view his highest glory? Here it shines in Jesus' face. In his highest work redemption, see his glory in a blaze. I like that line. So if you want to see his glory in a blaze, take in Calvary, survey the cross, consider the suffering, and also the wonder of it all. Do you believe? Do you believe from your heart? You know, we have nothing else. Like Peter said, where shall we go? Where shall we go? There's no one else to go to but to thee. And we don't believe because there's no one else. We believe because it's true. But in any case, where else is there to go? But we do. We seek help here, there, and everywhere. and so on, and talk a lot about things. But why don't we go to him? Why not? The greatest and the wisest. Everything we need is in this book. Everything. Then in verse 7 it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now then, I'm talking to myself as I talk to you. Have you ever been forgiven? Have you ever been forgiven for a great prejudice you had? Or a wrong attitude? Or a cruel word? And it's got back to the person. It always does. Always. Nothing stays where it was. And you say, I forgive from my heart. I forgive. I'm asking you now, and I'm asking me, can you get that far? Supposing they hurt you beyond measure of words and discouraged you and didn't try to encourage you, and you say, Lord, I forgive. Are those just words, my child? No, they're from my heart. I couldn't face thee without having forgiven whatever it may have been. Redemption is an eternal plan found in Christ. He performs a sacrifice. When I think, really, in the Trinity, and he's co-equal with the Father, he comes to this grubby little world. And just think of it, the unreasonable wars, the greedy wars, the wars that just want to spread a bigger empire or something, or want the commodity cheaper, and or just cruelty. And you think of this world, not only the countries do that, but also we find them in business and everywhere, this kind of, competition and hatred. And this is what we see. You think, well, this is a terrible thing. Yet he said, I'll go. You go there? Yes, I'll go there. And I'll go because it is the will of the Father. And he came down, and we were found of Christ. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you found Christ, because you didn't, or you think you did. But that's as a result of him finding you. That there was a time in your life when he found you. Where did you find him? Where did he find you? Maybe in a very unusual place. And many people I know, how God has approached them in places of great disrepute, and they have been greatly convicted, and then they find him. Has he found you? And have you found him? And is he everything to you? He paid the penalty for our sin. Why is this? It is because we must understand God is a spirit. Don't think of it as a person who is a bit a sloppy grandfather kind of thing, but a very powerful that upholds all things. The totality of endless creation are in the palms of his hands. There isn't a stone that falls in the remotest star or planet or whatever that he doesn't know. There isn't a thought in my heart he doesn't know. There isn't a bird that dies that he doesn't know. His knowledge is complete, absolutely complete. And he knows us, every one of us. And this is the remarkable thing. What is our advantage in this relationship? Now, it's not counting how many sins you've committed. And I'm sure all of us here tonight, or if there were double or treble the number, and being honest, would have to bow their heads in shame because of the memory of sins in our lives. Attitudes, actions, that's true. But they're private. They're between God and you. Are you honest with God? Really honest with God? And then you find that sin is an offence. And because of his holiness, it's very difficult to describe the holiness of God. It's purity. It's cleanness. Now, the wrath of God is not wrath like we know. The wrath of God is revulsion to that which is unholy. Do you see it? He cannot react to the unclean. So what does he do in his love? He plans a way to make us clean. That's the thing. So that time comes in our lives when we realize that when Christ paid the penalty on Calvary, you can say, what is this penalty?
Well, yes,
there was a physical one because he was both God and man. There was a physical one. That is there, certainly. But also, there is a one where there was a kind of separation. You can't separate the Trinity. But he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what hell is like, really. God is there in his wrath. You know, so Christ tasted the wrath of God against sin for you and for me. Are you grateful? Are you grateful? Supposing he said, well, no, they're awful. They deny me, they hate me. No, why should I? But such is the power of God's love. It's not a sloppy individual love we know. It's a power divine, all love's excelling. And he does this and pays the penalty in full. And when we are given those gifts, when the soul has been awakened, this is a sad thing, I think, really. And this is what Arminian theology has done. And this is what our speakers did say. Arminianism was the greatest insult that could be to God, because it's trying to take out of the hand of God salvation. Now, when we come to him, we realize that something had happened to us previously. You wouldn't feel it. It's called regeneration. It's called born again. It's called quickened. There are various words. But if something is done to you at a special time, there is an invasion by the Holy Spirit that prepares you. And dormant is faith and repentance. Dormant. Then a time comes in your life when you meet with Christ and your repentance is awakened and your faith is awakened. By grace are you saved, says the Bible, through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That's an important one, isn't it? Oh, I've got plenty of faith. No, you haven't. It is the gift of God. And so we come from darkness into light. This is a great thing, to be forgiven. In the riches of his grace, there is no sin so bad that cannot be forgiven. There's no sin that grasps you or grips you or holds your heart that he cannot release you. And you are changed. If any man be in Christ, is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Then the resources of his wealth. In verse 3 it says, all spiritual blessings, a glimpse of the meaning of the great miracle. In verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, exceeding abundantly. Now, we enter now a dimension which I hope I'll be able to explain. There are two particular blessings here. I don't mean second and third, I don't mean that. There are two points. Wisdom and insight, or prudence. Wisdom and insight. When we have come to the Lord then, he wants us to exercise wisdom. Well, we have a kind of wisdom, and some people are more wise than others. No, not that wisdom. James will tell you there is wisdom that cometh from above, and an insight, an understanding. Now, just as he has kindled faith and love, so here grace floods the souls of believers with wisdom and insight. Let me give you an example. Solomon, King Solomon. He was following a great king, David, and he wondered, how could I fill his shoes? And he was really anxious about this and spoke to God about it. That God gave him a choice, what he would like to have to help him in the ministry. And this is what he chose, a wise and an understanding heart. Imagine. A wise and an understanding heart. And there's an illustration of a reality, I suppose. Two women had a child each. One child died. But the one who'd lost the child claimed the child of the other. And there's a big argument going between them. And it's been impossible for Solomon to say whose child it was. And so he said, well, come before me. Let's put the child there. And each one was making his case. And then he said, I have a solution. This is where his insight comes in. I'll share the baby between you. He knew this would have effect. And the real mother said, no, no. Let her have the baby. Spare the baby. And he said, the baby's yours. A mother would never let that happen to a baby. But the other one was only out to gain. Wisdom and understanding and insight. Now then, what are we having here? That when we are dealing with people, we should be wise and also have insight. We are not a correcting machine. The grace of wisdom. You don't go to a person and say, that's wrong, or something like that, and they'd only react. But you pray for grace for them to be helped. Sometimes there is a time when they may ask you, but you have to have the insight. Can this person take it? Some people can never take a correction. Some people never do. But then you pray that God will help them. So in our attitude, the grace of the Holy Spirit, he gives us wisdom and insight. So that as we deal with people, our situations, we do so with an understanding heart. Solomon asks for a wise and an understanding heart. I think it would be the wish of every one of us here to have a wise and an understanding heart. James speaks quite copiously, and he says, this little tongue, it can set a forest afire, like a little match can. I remember seeing in America a big area called Yellowstone Park, and I was very distressed, actually. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles of forests had burned to the ground. It was a dreadful, dreadful sight. It was awful. What had happened? Oh, somebody had just thrown a match. It'd been dry. One word can destroy another person. One word can break another person's heart. So think well. With wisdom and insight, what we say, even if we don't agree, we should think well, to be wise and have insight. In Colossians 1 verse 9 it says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that he might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, we're on a level now of Christian behavior which is almost totally ignored. You know? Well, many exercise, but I mean, on the Mass. He says, this is what I'm praying for you, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now then, that means setting your mind in that direction and asking really for the mind of Christ, to think as he would think, to act as he would act. I think, you know, that if we thought more about him, we would be a very wonderful people. In another place in Philippians, it says, you know who I want to be like? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. So that is what he's asking for. I want to draw on these vast resources of spiritual wisdom and understanding and insight, that I might exercise my spiritual life in that way is the easiest thing in the world to hurt somebody. It really is, especially if they have annoyed you or disappointed you in some way. So he wants us to abound towards us the blessings that are in Christ. Imitate Christ. Be like him. However tempted we are to retort or make a slight dig, whatever it is, however tempted, whatever you do, exercise the wisdom that's from above and the insight. Then the revelation of his wealth. Having made known, verse 9, unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, he has made something known, the mystery of his will, and it's manifest in Christ. Now, what is he getting at here? Now, imagine now that you are very hungry, and there by the side of you is a big parcel of food. But you see it there, but you don't do anything about it. And you starve to death. And very often in the Christian life, we can be so angry or wanting another, and just there are all the riches of Christ, forgiveness and kindness and love. All these things are there. And in the day of Christ, when it is a judgment seat of Christ for Christians, why didn't you use it? Why did you use it? But I had a character. This is how my father was. But you were saved. You were saved. Why didn't you use all the resources I gave you? Why? You had many opportunities, and we don't know how many more opportunities we will have. Life is very brief and it goes quickly. And he wants us to draw on them. If we understand the gospel of salvation clearly, then to those who need it, we must be clear in the way we speak. Let me give you a lovely example from Scripture. Two of the apostles were hauled before the Sanhedrin, and because they were annoying them, because they were preaching the gospel everywhere, and they told them to be silent. After giving them a good whipping, it's a cruel one, they told them to be silent. And this is their answer. We cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. You can't shut us up, but we can't shut up. Is it impossible? When we see souls hurtling to hell, of course we'll be there. And if there is fellowship, of course we'll be there. Now then, to whom does the Lord give this kind of beautiful spiritual power? To those who obey him. He looks for that obedience, this great spiritual activity. There is actually no spare time. It's not a part-time job. You know, it really is not. You can't have and say, I'll give so much to the church. I'll give so much of my time. I can't go to everything. I must watch my health. And we have all sorts of beautiful reasons. And you know, often to be mentioned by Dewi and myself, Welsh phrase, clefyd dy Sul. And do you know enough Welsh for that? Sunday sickness. They're all right, except on Sunday. I've got one in my head. It's coming, oh dear, I can't go, you know. Or something like that. But headache or no, headache or no, you go. You go. You know, I don't know how well I have done or not, but I only know that I was in hospital and these drip things. And it was Good Friday, and I thought, I must get there. So I took the things out and got dressed and said, goodbye, sister, I'm going. I'll make them back if you want me. And I went straight to chapel. And I preached. The place was spinning, but I preached. Why? I cannot but speak of the things which you have seen and heard. You know, I could not be held back. I could not. And I remember one occasion when I came out, sorry to speak about myself, but this happens to be true. I'd come out of one of my frequent visits, hospital, and this Sunday morning, I had a job to get to the steps, but I got up, and I gave my text, and it was the God in whose hand thy breath is. And immediately, I couldn't see, I couldn't hear, I couldn't speak. So I sat down, and one of the elders came up, and I mentioned, tell him to sing a hymn or something. You're coming down. I said, I'm not. Give me a minute. And after, I said, come on, Lord. It's your word. And I got up, and I preached, I think, as energetically as I ever did. Why? I had to. We cannot but speak of the things we've seen and heard. We cannot but worship. We dare not break the Sabbath. We dare not disobey him. Because we'd only hear a very brief little time like that, and then we're eternally there, and we stand before this God. You know, I'm filled with love at the thought, and also with a kind of holy terror as well. Not the terror of the unbeliever, but, O Lord, search me. And even now say, O Lord, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's David. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, and even in him. He's planned that everything will be brought together in glory. It's a wonderful thought. All the saved will be there. Then he'll take us all before the judgment seat of Christ. And he said, you could have done more. Well, I couldn't. I hadn't got the strength. Look right by your side. You didn't draw on my wealth. You didn't draw on the riches of Christ. Why? And remember, this is done before heaven. We know less in heaven than the rewards and rebukes. I have no idea. People speculate on that, and I am not speculating on that. It's planned in eternity. It enters into time, and then there's a great gathering together in glory. The redeemed are there. A glimpse of glory now, maybe, but now we glorify Christ. So great a salvation. In chapter 3, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Stephen was stoned to death. Before they stoned him, he told them what they had done was wrong and how they had neglected Christ. And they began to stone him. And as he was dying, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their account. What a lovely spirit. He said, Lord, destroy these awful people. Send a legion of agents and just make them suffer. Lord, lay not the sin to their account. Who is he imitating? Jesus Christ. He was being nailed to the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, do you see the dimension we're in? We're in a dimension of grace. In a dimension of grace, we are people whose sins are forgiven, and we're called, why have you left on earth, to work as hard as we can for the things of God? He gave himself for us, and we give ourselves to him. That is how it's to be. I mean this gently, you know. And there are times in the history of the church when this happens very, very obviously and wonderfully. And there are wonderful examples I could give you, but they'd be rather long. We were in a condemned cell, and some whispered in our ear, be of good cheer. Your sins have been forgiven. To be forgiven. Are we there tonight, basking in the forgiveness of Christ, and the gentle, gracious smile of God come into the inheritance prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Who are we? The children of God. That's who we are. We're the children of God. It doesn't matter what people say, whatever they deride or make fun, whatever. It doesn't matter. We are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And that should thrill our hearts and inspire us more to serve him and to love him. Yeah.